Well, good morning, IBC. You're visiting with us this morning. My name is Dr. Andrew McQuitty, and I am preaching this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to take your Bible and go there. And the reason I'm preaching this passage that Rebecca just read for us is because I think I see in this passage God's heart for IBC as we go not only into the new year, but into our future together. What we see in this passage that Rebecca just read about a Pharisee named Simon who invited Jesus, a young rabbi who gained some notoriety, into his home for a dinner party. What we see in the ensuing events there is the clash between love and duty. Love and duty. Simon the Pharisee is the dutiful religious person. And the woman, the sinful woman that crashed the party, she is the one who exhibits abounding love. I believe that Jesus was so impressed by this woman because, as he would later say, she fulfilled the greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus would say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, what Jesus says is that the greatest thing that you as a follower of Christ can do in your life is to walk in the way of love. Walk in the way of love. The problem is, shown up in the church since the first century, we as Christians and followers of Christ are very susceptible to replace the way of love with the way of duty. With the way of duty. We're susceptible to becoming Simon the Pharisee instead of the woman who loved well. What we want to do this morning is look at the importance of us finding out how to walk in the way of love, because that is the way that God wants this church to walk, as he has always wanted it to walk. As we go into our future, that's what he wants for us. And we need to discover what that is and continue it in our practice, both in our personal lives and in our families and in our church family, to learn how to walk in the way of love. Because you know what's at stake? What's at stake is the world's opinion of Christ. What's at stake is the world's opinion of the gospel. Do you know that we have going on in our country today, among the millennials especially, a mass defection from church? Young people are leaving the church. We call them nuns because on all the forms you fill out about religious affiliation, they put nun. They grew up in the church and they've left. They're the nuns. And do you know the reason that most of these young people are giving for leaving the church in these days? It's not because they no longer love Jesus or have faith in God. It's because they view the church as being self-righteous and judgmental. Self-righteous and judgmental. Just like Simon in this story. I want us to look at this story because I want us to see how we can walk in the way of love. I think there are two things we need to do. The first is to discern the difference between duty and love. And then the second is to understand the only true motivation for walking in the way of love. So let's go one at a time. You have your Bible open. We'll read excerpts as we go along. But let me give you the first difference between love and duty, because we have to discern the difference between love and duty if we're going to get the way of love. First of all, love is worshipful, but duty is selfish. Love is worshipful, but duty is selfish. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7. I won't reread it, but I'll tell you the story. Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee, probably in the little village, maybe Capernaum, where Jesus had a lot of this ministry. The Pharisee invites Jesus to a dinner party. And these dinner parties were quite the affairs. This was thrown by Simon because he was a leading religious figure in the community. And he wanted to do his duty. He wanted to engage with this young religious rabbi, bring him into his home for dinner. And so he did. He invited, and Jesus went. And it's interesting because in first century dinner parties in the Eastern world, you may not have been invited to that dinner party, but if you could find a place at the window or the door, you were welcome as the community to come and listen in. And so this place was packed inside with Simon and his Pharisee friends and Jesus the rabbi, but then all kinds of people from the village and community were hanging off of the door rafters and looking in the windows and listening in. That was perfectly accepted. And as Simon is receiving Jesus, and as they sit down to dinner, actually they lay down to dinner because they would lay on their left side with their feet out behind them at a low table, and they would eat with their right hands, and they would lay down, and so their feet were behind them. All of a sudden, this woman crashes the party. This was so great. I wish I could see this. I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Lord, I want to see the videotape of that. Here she comes into the home of this religious leader with all these muckety-mucks in the religious world, and it's a hooker. It just is. Luke's euphemism is she was a sinful woman, but she had her hair down. No self-respecting woman would ever wear her hair down in public. And she was wearing the clothes of a prostitute. So it was very obvious. And Simon is not happy at all. He is glaring. He is shooting arrows at this woman. Why is that? Because he was put out with her for stealing the attention from him and Jesus. This is my house. This is my party. I didn't invite you. Why are you coming in here? And yet she came. And Jesus was so impressed with her because I know she had to brave a lot of muttered insults as she was making her way in there. Slut. Filthy whore. What are you doing here? Get out. But she persisted and she came. She came in. And I love it. I admire her so much. Jesus admired her so much. And I can guarantee you this, around that dinner table while she was coming in, nobody was asking, hey, could you pass the potatoes, please? They were riveted on this, how Jesus would deal with this and what her agenda was. Simon resented her presence there. Why? Because Simon was a religious person driven by loveless duty. He was a duty doer. And what is the ultimate objective and goal of all duty doers in the religious world? It is to basically purchase by doing good works, perks from God. You see, Simon was a Pharisee. A lot of people mistakenly think that Pharisees were clergy. They were not. Pharisees were not priests. They were not clergy. They were not missionaries. They were laymen whose regard for the law of God was so high, they wanted to walk in the godliness of the law of Moses so much that they set themselves apart and built hedges around Moses' law and added even more laws to it and then set themselves to pay the price of obedience to all that crazy stuff. They added 640 new commandments to the law of Moses. Why did they do that? Well, they did want to be godly and holy. But what was their expectation in paying the price of obeying all those laws? It was quid pro quo, right? God, I'm paying the price here. I expect to have some sort of control over what happens in my life. In other words, my approach to God is not so much worshipful anymore, it's selfish. Let me tell you a little secret. In this pairing of this woman and Simon the Pharisee, I relate to Simon way more than the woman. Just recently, Alice and I purchased
a new bed. We needed to a long time ago. Went into the Sleep Number bed, and I don't have stock in Sleep Number, so I'm not advertising this. I'm just telling you what happened. You ever been into one of these Sleep Number stores? Oh my goodness. Bring you in there, there's all this technology, sensors in the beds, and they rise up and go down the feet and the head, and you can dial in your sleep number. And the salesperson put us on the bed, and we're laying there and looking up at the ceiling, and they had this computer readout, and it shows all the pressure points of the mattress. And then she says, now I'm going to adjust your sleep number, and you can see the pressure points in your back and legs and head and neck. Go away. And she did, and I was skeptical. She did, and it went away. My sleep number is 35. Alice's sleep number is 25. And it's so cool. We bought the thing. Oh my goodness. And we paid a price for it. But we brought it home, and now we lay in bed playing with this thing. So, and it's not just, I mean, it's in the middle of the night. I'm sleeping and here Alice is playing with it. She's going up and down and the mattress is going up and down. Because we paid the price, therefore we get to control the sleep number. That's how I'm tempted to do with God. I am tempted to desire, like Simon, a sleep number God. I'll pay the price, I'll do my duty, and I expect results. How different was this woman from Simon? She did not come that day from a sense of duty. She was motivated by love. And she came and worshiped Jesus. See, love is worshipful. Duty is selfish. Duty is all about me. Love is all about worshiping him. I think it's so beautiful how she worshiped Jesus. She didn't know, probably, that the Messiah in the Old Testament was predicted to have three characteristics that were true of him. That he would be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And yet when she came in and worshiped Jesus, she proclaimed him by her worship to be prophet, priest, and king. Did you know that? She didn't even know it as she did it. Prophets. Priests. Kings. Kings in the Old Testament were anointed with oil, like David was anointed by Samuel. She came and she anointed Jesus with the perfume from her alabaster vial. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears. In the Old Testament, the high priest, before he went into the Day of Atonement, to put the blood on the high altar once a year, washed his feet. Psalm 2, the psalmist says that the Messiah will have his feet kissed by the nations. What does she come in? She does? She washes his feet. She anoints him with oil. She kisses him. She proclaims him unwittingly to be prophet, priest, and king. You see, this is the result of true worship. Always. Is that it brings glory to God in his rightful character. She didn't even know what she was doing, but she worshiped him well because love is worshipful. Duty is selfish. Second distinction we need to understand between duty and love is this. Love is generous, but duty is stingy. If you do what you do in your religious life, out of a sense of duty, you will be as stingy about it as possible. That's what Simon was here. It was customary that if you threw a dinner party like Simon did, and you bring guests in, that you give them a kiss of greeting, and you give them oil for their head. You have a pail and a servant to wash their feet from the dusty roads. Simon did none of that for Jesus. Did it for his other guests, but he didn't do it for Jesus. Why not? Well, his other guests were muckety-mucks. His other guests were men of wealth. His other guests were men of influence, of power. He offered the generosity of welcoming and courtesy to those who quid pro quo could pay him back, but Jesus couldn't. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a rabbi. He didn't hold any official positions. He didn't have any property. He wasn't wealthy. There was nothing that Jesus could do for Simon. So Simon wanted to do as little for Jesus as he possibly could. And that's what duty does. Duty is stingy. Duty tries to get by with as little as possible and still be okay. But not her. Simon wouldn't lift a finger to serve Christ and gave him nothing, but this woman served him humbly and gave extravagantly. Simon wouldn't wash Jesus' feet. She washed his feet with her tears. Simon denied Jesus the anointing of oil. She broke open her alabaster vial of perfume, which was like her savings account. That was all the value that she had in the world. She kissed his feet. Duty is stingy, my friends, but love is generous. If we do what we do from love, we'll be generous. Legalism, like Simon, doing his duty, gives as little as possible, but love sacrifices everything. And along the way, religious obligation, like Simon, is grumpy. Even the little they do, he's grumpy about it, but the generosity of love is joyful. Do you see the difference between love and duty? Between love and duty. You can understand why Jesus wants love. He wants us to love much. He is so impressed by this woman because in contradistinction to Simon, who was a duty doer, she was a much lover. And Jesus is holding her up to us. Because he wants us to be that way too. As individuals, as families, as church. So, we need to understand the distinction between love and duty. But we also need to acknowledge the only true motivation for love. The only true motivation for being a much lover. And that's gratitude. Jesus tells a little riddle to Simon. Jesus understood what was going on here when Simon didn't extend courtesy to Jesus, but then he got all bent out of shape, his nose out of joint, whenever the woman extended generous and joyful love to him. Jesus poses a riddle to Simon. And here it is, verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. That word forgave means release. That means he aided. They weren't going to pay him back. They'd taken the money and spent it. He forgave them. He released them. That means he takes the loss. Now, which of them, Jesus says, will love him more? By the way, one denarius was a worker's wage for a day. Okay, so you do the math, 50 and 500. We're talking about one owed 2 months, one owed 2 years. The moneylender releases them both, eats the debt for both of them. And Jesus questioned to Simon, the duty doer, the stingy one, which one will love him the most? And I love Simon's response. This is so crotchety and grudging. He says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. He supposed nothing. You know it was him. Of course it was. And so Jesus says, you have judged correctly. You have judged correctly. Simon is just so dense, he doesn't know that Jesus is confronting him. He doesn't realize that he's not the 50 denarii debtor. He's the 500 denarii debtor. You see, the reason he thinks he doesn't have much sin is because he's a duty doer, and he's become very good at doing his duty. Stingy, selfish as it is, he's very good at putting on a show for everybody around and looking good, as opposed to the hooker that washed Jesus' feet. I mean, her sins are obvious. This is a sinful woman. And duty doers in the presence of sinful people puff themselves up because they compare themselves to the sinful ones whose sins are obvious and pronounce and declare upon themselves, I am righteous. Simon didn't think he had any debt. And Jesus says to him obliquely, and that's why you have no love. You don't think you have to be forgiven for anything. And that is why you have no gratitude. And that is why you express no love. Not so the woman, not so the woman. We're reading from Luke's account. If you go over to Matthew's account in a parallel passage, you'll find that right before this Simon dinner, Jesus was preaching a sermon there in Capernaum or Magdala, whichever one of those little villages it was, we're not sure. And in that sermon that he was preaching to all these people in these little communities, hundreds, maybe even 1,000 or more of them, Jesus said these famous words in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace is the idea. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle in heart and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Forgiveness. You shall find forgiveness. Rest for your souls. In Matthew's account, Jesus preaches that sermon, and then the next thing, he's in Simon's house, and here comes the hooker. What does that tell you? She was there. She was there. She was standing on the outskirts. She heard Jesus say, come, believe. I will give you peace. I will give you forgiveness. I will relieve your burden. She said, okay, I'm coming. Jesus finished the sermon. He goes to Simon's house, and here she comes right away. That's why she still had the prostitute's clothes on. That's why her hair was still down, I believe. Is that having received forgiveness from Christ, she couldn't not go straight and worship him and thank him. So she did. Comes right in with her sequin clothes and her hair down, and everybody is scandalized. And Jesus is impressed because he knows she is there because her heart is bursting with gratitude for what he did for her. So she loved much because she'd been forgiven much. You see, this is the only true motivation, I believe, for real love and ministry as individuals, as families, and as a church is not we're doing our duty, but we can't get over the forgiveness that Christ has brought to us. Jesus understood that. I think whenever she came in and she anointed his feet and was condemned by Simon, he basically confronted Simon, and then he said these words to Simon. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? Do you see her? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. This woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Now, here is the $50,000 statement. Listen. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, words of Jesus, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. She loves me so much because she's grateful for her forgiveness. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And that's you, Simon. The reason you're such an ignoramus over here religiously, the reason you're such a repellent duty doer is that you have little idea of your sinfulness. And therefore, you haven't received forgiveness, and therefore you have no love. So, let's bring this thing down to brass tacks. What is it that God wants for us? If you're a Christ follower this morning, if your family is committed to Christ, this church is committed to Christ, what does he want for us? He wants us to fulfill the great commandment. He wants us to walk in the way of love, loving God and others with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do we do that then? Based on this story, the example of this woman, the negative example of Simon, how do we do that? Let me offer two means of application. The first one is this. Recognize regularly your need for Christ's forgiveness. You see how this works? Little forgiveness, little love. Much forgiveness, much love. So what Jesus is teaching us is this principle that if you are capable of understanding your need for forgiveness, even if you're a Pharisee, even if you're not a harlot, if you're something in between on all of that spectrum, if you are so unaware of your sinfulness and therefore you do not receive Christ's forgiveness, you will have very little gratitude and therefore you will show very little love. But the more in tune you can get with your imperfection and your failures and your sinfulness, even if you're Simon the Pharisee, the more grateful you're going to be for Christ's forgiveness. And you're going to have an increasing capacity to demonstrate love because you have been forgiven so much. Here's the thing. We've got to become self-aware. Simon had no idea that I think Jesus was telling him, you're the one that owes 500. That poor guy, did he really think that his sins of pride, of arrogance, of self-righteousness, were somehow less egregious in the eyes of God than the sins of the flesh of this poor woman, who probably had no alternative to starvation. Of course, Simon was a great sinner. And what that means is, really, it would be good news if he could only get it through his thick skull, be great news. He is a great sinner. That means he has great capacity to love because he can be forgiven. And with forgiveness comes gratitude, and from gratitude flows love. The key is getting in touch with who we are and understanding the depth of our need for Christ's forgiveness. Even though we're born again, we may have accepted Christ as our Savior and come into the forever family of God years ago. But you know, 1 John 1:9 still pertains. If we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to continue with us on this road of sanctification. Another thing Alice and I did over the holidays, both our cell phones died pretty much at the same time. So we went in and got these new iPhones that have facial recognition to unlock the phone. Have you seen these? You know, it's not you put in the code to unlock your phone. It's not you put your thumbprint on there. Now the thing is set up, it looks at your face. And we set it up on both our phones in the store. And the way you set it up, you hold up your new phone and this ring comes up and you put your face in the middle of the ring and then you move your head all around like this. And it gets every angle and then it all goes green and says, okay, first time, do it again. You do it again and then it says, you're done. And I was very skeptical. You mean this thing can recognize me now? And I've been trying to fool it. I put hats on, glasses, make faces and stuff. It always recognizes me. It really works. It's kind of scary. If only I could look at my soul that way. If only I could be that clear, self-awareness, to recognize in my black heart of sin how much every day I need the grace of God. If I did, if you did, if we do, what depths of love will flow from our hearts when we are forgiven every day by our gracious master. Regularly acknowledge your need for Christ's forgiveness, and then secondly, gratefully love much as Christ has loved you. This is how we love much, is we are motivated to love much and to minister because of the grace of Christ's forgiveness in our life. We can't help but joyfully minister and worship and serve. In other words, we pay it forward. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, the great commandment, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Luke 7 is the story of a lowly prostitute crashing Simon's party. She anoints his feet and weeps over them and dries with her hair. She proclaims him prophet, priest, and king. She brings glory to him as the outflow of her gratitude for his forgiveness becomes evident. Wasn't logic that compelled her to enter a home where certain scorn was sure to meet her? It wasn't duty that dictated that she wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It wasn't thrift that motivated her to pour out her entire vial of expensive perfume. What was it? It was pure and simple love, a love born in the heart of one who deeply appreciated her redemption. In other words, she loved much because she'd been forgiven much. Her gratitude motivated her to extravagantly minister outside. Ann Voskamp sums it up this way. She says, a life contemplating the blessings of Christ becomes a life acting the love of Christ. The more you contemplate the blessings of Christ in your life, the more your life becomes a blessing. And so, how has Christ blessed you? How has Christ forgiven you? How has he invited you to come to him and to take a load off, to find peace and forgiveness? And how has he lifted that load off your soul? Are you aware of it? If you are, your heart will burst with gratitude. You will want to minister. You will want to worship. You will not be the self-righteous, judgmental Simon. You will be the generous, much loving follower of Jesus. I've asked Jason and the band this morning to do something special. And that is to sing a song called Glorious Day, recorded by Casting Crowns, but our band's going to do it this morning. And in this song, I want you to listen to these lyrics. I'm going to read them to you, and then you're going to listen to it. One day, when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Word became flesh, and light shined among us, his glory revealed, living. He loved me, dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day. The band is going to sing this song, and while they sing it, will you please, if you are a Christ follower, will you meditate on what he has done for you? And let it explode your heart with gratitude. It's worship.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory revealed, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified. Despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. And that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me.
Justified freely forever. One day he's
Don't get excited. You thought I was through preaching, but I'm not. I almost am. You know, over the years, some of you people have kind of been on my case about all this emotion that comes out of me. Sometimes I'm a big crybaby. And you know, I tried to stop years ago. I just couldn't. And I determined, look, if that's a problem for you, it's your problem. It's not my problem. I just got to deal with it. Why does it happen to me? The only thing I can think of, I can't get over it. I can't get over what he did. I just can't. Golly. Just deal with it, okay? Just deal with it. And I think one of the reasons that we play songs like that that remind us of the gospel, one of the reasons that Jesus gave us his Last Supper to celebrate as an ordinance of the church in perpetuity until he comes again, is to just make sure we don't get over it. We remember it. I'm sorry. It's an emotional day for me. But as we come to the table of Christ, this is a reminder to us that all of us are like the woman in the crowd that day that heard Jesus' invitation and accepted it. What he did for us demands from us a lifetime of grateful, loving service. Let's meditate on that as we receive the elements of the table today. The night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it, broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. This is the price that is being paid for the burden being lifted, for the forgiveness being offered. Do this in memory of me." After the supper, he took the cup. "This is the new covenant in my blood." New deal with God. You're not going to have to carry the results of your sin. I'm going to pay the price in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, until the day I come again, do it in my name and in my memory. Let's do that.